You know, it's an interesting time to be together, especially on this day. It's just kind of, it seems like a lot of strange things all coming together today, that it's Easter, and, you know, we had a winter storm warning, and then a winter storm that actually happened, you know, over this weekend. And then, of course, today is not just Easter, but it's April 1st, which is April Fool's Day, which is kind of fascinating to me. And I don't know, maybe some of you probably are sitting in here and thinking that that's fitting. And so I thought about, like, what do we do when Easter is on April Fool's Day? Like, how should we address that? And I thought about the last time that I remember April 1st being on a Sunday. When I was a youth minister back in Iowa years and years and years ago, we used to serve donuts at our youth Sunday school class. And it was always at the end of the lesson we would tell the kids, like, hey, you can go grab a donut and hang out or whatever. And every week without fail, there was a group, and it was always the middle school boys who just would barrel over everyone to get to the donuts. Right, so no manners, no like letting ladies go first, no like letting the elders go first. It's middle school boys on a dead sprint to the donut table and start scarfing them down. And so a couple of the older guys, like seniors, decided, hey, April 1st, April Fool's Day is on Sunday, can we play a practical joke? And because they knew I was their super mature and wise leader, I said, of course. But make sure it's awesome. And so what they decided was, those guys always go to those donuts. And so what they ended up doing was, they went to a donut shop and they said, can we get donuts that are ready for the filling, but don't put any filling in them? And they said, well, why would you want that? And I'm like, what's that of your concern? Just, we want to buy donuts. And so the donut shop, who clearly did not have teenagers as children, said, sure, and gave them all these donuts with a hole in them. And so they come over to my house, and Lauren and I were dating at the time, and she came over, and she's hearing about what we're doing. And I didn't tell Lauren what we were going to do, because I figured she would talk us out of it. And so they're talking about, like, what can we fill the donuts up with? And let's try this. And Lauren goes, wait a second. If you're going to do this, you got to do it right. So Lauren uses her mastery in the kitchen. I was like, oh, I definitely want to marry this woman. And she goes in. We don't just create stuff to put it in there, but the key was to create stuff that looked like the regular fillings. Like, you had to sell it all the way. Like, you couldn't just pull it open and the donuts look gross. Like, they had to look appetizing. And so we created like this ketchup mustard combination and we put like some jelly. And Lauren had the creativity to put a little bit of jelly on the outside of it, so it just looked like, oh, some of the filling fell out. But her favorite and the best one was this vinegar pudding that looked just like Bavarian cream. And tasted like death. And so we hit these up, and we're so excited, and we get them all, and we set them all up, and they look beautiful. And we take them in on Sunday morning, and I get through the lesson, and we set up a video camera, like up on top of a shelf looking down, and I just wait, and I get through the lesson, and so I say, all right, guys, we're done. You can grab a donut. And on cue, the middle school boys just sprint to the table. And they grab the donuts, and we're just, all of a sudden you're watching, and they grab the donuts, and they're like, ah, amazing, and they take a huge bite, and like six of them take a bite all at once. And they go, ah, and they're just it's like crawling out of their mouth, and we're laughing hysterically. And except, by the way, just side note, there was one of the boys that's grabbing a donut full of ketchup and mustard, and he's like, huh, and he just kept eating it. That's like on the side of the camera, which then later we're laughing at even harder. But most of them are just, they're disgusted, and then they're angry, because then they're trying to figure out who did this, and they thought it was the donut shop who played this practical joke on them. And it's so great. And to this day, I think that you could not convince any of them that Lauren had anything to do with it, even though she was the mastermind of it. Like, one of my favorite things about April Fool's is to do those kinds of things. But the beauty of that prank is, you realize that the best pranks are the ones that look real, and they look harmless, and yet they're quite the opposite. And none of us wants to look like a fool in that moment. Like none of us wants to fall for the thing that looks real and looks good, but then you find out that it's actually empty. That's the stumbling block that so many people struggled with around the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul words it this way in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." And he goes on to say in verse 22, he says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The cross for many was foolishness. And to others, it was the power and the wisdom of God. I mean, in fact, Paul says that in the face of Jesus, you will either see foolishness or you'll find everything that you're looking for. It says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now you may look at that and say, well, what does that say about finding everything? And there are times that we have to understand who he's speaking to and what they're actually saying. When Paul is preaching the gospel, he's preaching it to people who are looking for something. It's no different than today. Like people are looking for something. They're trying to find something. And for the Jews, as their culture valued signs and light. They're looking for light. They're searching for light. They desperately wanted light. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament, that the light of my salvation, they are looking for light in the midst of darkness. And the cross is foolishness if you're looking for light, because how much darker can you get than a crucifixion? How much darker can you get than this man who's gone about healing people and spreading good news being nailed to a cross and murdered? And the Romans, they weren't so interested in light. They were interested in power and glory. We know throughout history that the Romans valued power and glory, that strength is what mattered. Taking territories, defeating armies, and the glory of the stories that would come afterwards. Victory parades and our modern athletics and just the glory that comes with that. That is their search. And for the cross, that's foolishness. How can you become more shameful and weak than to be stripped naked and brutally tortured? And the Greeks, well, the Greeks were looking for wisdom and knowledge. They wanted some better way to think about things. They valued knowledge. And so that's why we still get so much of our higher education from the Greek culture. They valued education. They valued wisdom. They valued this knowledge. And all of this then is foolishness. Like, how can you get more foolish than to follow around a homeless man for 3 years, believing all these things that he says about establishing a kingdom, and then to watch him be so horribly killed? Like, see, to most of them, the cross was proof that Jesus wasn't the answer to any of those things. And so Paul doesn't use this phrase by accident. He is claiming that it is everything they have been looking for. And the point that I want to make today is that whatever you are looking for, you will find it in the face of Jesus. That is the claim of the Bible. I mean, Paul is saying in this, he's saying, you want light? He says to the Jews, you want signs like healing? How about a sign like raising from the dead? You want light? You want like a little bit of light to kind of light your path? Or do you want the source of light? Because we know that John, it says the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then in John 8, Jesus says, speaks to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. One of the things moving from Colorado to here is that here, unlike in Colorado, we have these things called trees. And there's woods. So like in Colorado, I could literally from my house in Denver, I could see 90 miles south. I could see Pikes Peak that was 90 miles away, and I could just see it there on a normal day. Because there's nothing between me and that. And here, there's all these woods. And the thing about woods is at night, they're super creepy. Are they not? Like we drive through and my kids just can't wait to get home as fast as possible because you just see like at night, it's just creepy. We don't know. And let me ask you, if you get stranded out in the woods and you have darkness and it's in the dark, creepy woods, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a flashlight? Would you rather somebody give you like a little flashlight, or would you rather have the sun come up? Like, see, there's a difference between having a little bit of light to kind of just try to help along the way and the situation being flooded with light. Think of the darkness in the world. What do we need as far as light goes? I mean, the Jews were looking for light. What do we need when you think about the darkness in the world? Do we need just a little bit of light? Or do we need a flood of light? Do we need something that's the source of light? Think about the darkness in your heart. The things, the doubts that you have, the things that you struggle with, the things that you battle with, the thoughts that you have, and the feelings and emotions that you have, that you know that if other people could read your mind, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. Do you need a little bit of light? Or do you need to be flooded with light? Do you need a little flashlight, or do you need the sun to come up? And think about this. If you need a lot of light, what more light, Paul is saying, could you have than the light that shines out of the darkest place imaginable, a tomb where only death is present and the light shines forth from it? It wasn't the disciples coming in and like shining a flashlight into it to try to like spike it, you know, or try to like bring some light out. It's the light bursting forth from the grave. From the source of light, because we know that in the new heavens and the new earth, it says in Revelation 22 that we won't need the sun anymore. We won't need the sun anymore because God, our Lord God, is present. He is all the light that we would need. Our Lord God makes the sun look like a flashlight. It is so powerful, that light. And it shines on his power and his glory. And Paul's saying to the Romans, you want power and glory? Like over what? Over humans? Battles won? Victory parades? Territories gained? Like it's all temporary. Like you realize that another army is going to raise up and is going to defeat you at some point. And at some point people will forget your glory on the battlefield. Like, well, what do you want? You just want this little tiny glory? How about victory over the greatest foe mankind has ever known in death? I mean, that's a power that the Romans couldn't have possibly imagined. As much as we've tried, we can't defeat death, and yet Jesus on the cross defeats death. And how? How did he do it? Did he do it with like the best doctors that on the planet at the time? Did he do it with armies that came and rescued him and fought off the Roman guards? No, we find the greatest power the world has ever known in the weakest place the world has ever seen. In a naked, brutalized, homeless man nailed to a cross. So it's foolishness to some, and Paul's saying it's actually a greater power than you have ever been able to imagine. Paul's saying the power you're looking for is so small. I mean, think about whatever's holding you back right now. Like, what kind of power do you need right now? Do you need just a little bit? Like, what's causing you pain and grief and worry? Do you want the little power that the world has to offer you? Medical advancements, thinking happy thoughts, throwing positive mental energy out into the universe and hoping that it comes back, escaping in substances or relationships? Or do you need a power of the one who calms the storms? The one who says to the lame man, get up and walk. The one who couldn't be contained even by a grave. I mean, Paul's saying, you're just looking for a smaller power than what you really have available to you. And talk about glory. Like, what do you want? Do you want a legacy that's going to be forgotten? Do you want a 401k and a retirement that's eventually going to be spent or passed on? Or do you want a legacy that lasts for eternity? How about you, like, you want a little victory parade, or do you want to be joining in and singing with the choirs of angels that are singing glory, glory, glory to the highest for all eternity? How about being a part of that? It'd be kind of like giving the choice and saying, someone's saying to you, hey, look, you can be on the Packers and they're going to win the Super Bowl. Would you rather be a part, like, on that team and in a supporting role and getting to be on the victory parade as it goes through Green Bay and goes through, like, the whole city and everyone's cheering and everyone's around and you get to be a part of all that and share in all that? Or would you rather, like, sit in your basement and play Madden and win the Super Bowl on Xbox? Like, that's the glory, like, our little self-contained self-glory that nobody in the world cares about except for us. It's just us in front of a mirror with an audience of just ourselves trying to make a name for ourselves and a story for ourselves when the greatest story that has ever been told is available to us, that we get to be a part of. That we're not just spectators of, but God actually adopts us and welcomes us into it and says, this is yours too. I mean, which is foolish? And which is wisdom? That's Paul's point then. He's saying, you want light, you're looking for small light. You want power, you're looking for small power. Which is wisdom and which is foolish? To give up your soul for lesser things that are temporary, that won't satisfy and won't last, or to lay down your life at the cross where you will drink and never be thirsty again, where you will run and never grow weary, and where you will eat your fill of a bread that never runs out. Jim Elliot, the great missionary, who's made famous because of his death at the very beginning of his missionary life, this quote was made famous where he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so Paul says, God, let light shine out of darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all there. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you may see it as foolishness, but if you would have eyes to see, it is everything you are looking for and more. And I know, and this is part of the strangeness of this job, really, and this calling to preach to people, that I know that in this room, that there are people who see this as foolishness. And then there are people who see it as life and the power of God that they desperately need. Because I would say that if you look at your life and you honestly look at it and you look at where pursuing your own interests and pursuing worldly wisdom and in the pursuit of individual happiness and chasing of wealth or chasing of status or chasing of any of these things, I would just ask you to just honestly look at it and say, where has it gotten you? Does it look like wisdom? I would submit that what you need is not just a little bit of help. Because I know that what I need is not just a little bit of help. My testimony is that what I needed was a miracle. If you want victory over just little things, if you want victory in your job and you just want to get promoted, then yeah, follow the world's wisdom. But if you want victory over sin and death, there's only one place to find that. And the calling is to repent and to turn away from sin and toward Jesus. And by that, by the way, I don't mean stop doing the bad things that you're doing and start coming to church. I mean stop looking to sin to fulfill you, to give you hope, and to trust in the wisdom and the power of God that is shown in the face of Jesus. Because what you and I need forgiveness for ultimately is not just I did some bad things, but what you and I need forgiveness for is that we don't believe God. When Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. What we need forgiveness for is that we have said to the God who's created everything and created us, I don't need you. I've got this figured out on my own. And the question is, how has that worked? And so my encouragement this morning is if that says something to you, if that is piercing your heart, I want you to know that it's not me. It's not this environment. You're not here by accident. That the God who raised Jesus from the dead and defeated sin and death has brought you here in this moment. And what I would encourage you with is that if that is you right now and you're thinking, I need to turn. I need that kind of light. I need that kind of power. I want that kind of glory. I want that kind of wisdom. Then I would just give you one warning. And that's to not go partway. So many do this. And maybe you've done this. Maybe you've been on a cycle of this where you say, okay, God, now for sure, I'm gonna live for you. I do believe. I'm for you. I'm with you. And then a week later, 2 weeks later, the cares of the world just start to strangle and choke and you get led astray. My encouragement is don't go part way. Don't think, okay, I need to get right with God. I hear you. I'm going to start going to church more often and I'm going to try to stop doing some of these other things. Or maybe you're thinking like, okay, well, what could it hurt? Like, I'll look into it. I'll give it a little bit of a try. But the illustration that we've used before is that it's like a blood transfusion. If you're in the medical field at all, or if you've ever been given a blood transfusion at all, what happens when you mix blood types? Bad things, right? Like you can't bring in a different blood type into your bloodstream and think that, okay, well, I need some blood, so this will help me out a little bit. No, bad things are going to happen. And the Bible warns in many places about doing that. You can't just go a little bit. You can't just say, okay, well, I'm just going to add a little bit of Jesus to my life. Let me just tell you this. And I don't know if you've ever heard this in church before or not, but it is backed up clearly in scripture in places like 2 Peter 2. That a little bit of Jesus is worse than no Jesus. If you try to just say, you know what, I'll take a little bit of this. I'll see how this can help me. I'll see what this can do for me. Don't. I would encourage you not to. Because it will conflict in your body and your soul and it will wreak havoc. Because God will not share his throne with anyone or anything. And so I would submit that if you have been on that roller coaster over the years, that maybe part of it is because you just haven't gone all in. And you've tried to hedge your bets and you've tried to say like, okay, well, just in case he really did raise from the dead, just in case this really is true, I'll believe it. I'll go to church. I'll even study the Bible a little bit, but I'm going to keep living my life because what if all of that is wrong? Well, that's the decision. That's what Paul's point is. You can't go part way. And so I would encourage you that if you're in that space where you're saying, where you're torn right now and you're thinking, please talk to us. I would love to, I love nothing more than to show you and to hear your story and to see what God has been doing and to try to shed light on that. That's my favorite thing in the world to do. Because in the gospel is everything that every human being has ever searched for. It's a power greater than your own. It's a glory greater than you could imagine. It's riches greater than the world could offer. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a joy that is without explanation. It is the miracle of God. And if that sounds like good news to you right now, something stirring in your heart, then I would say that is the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you to pray and to repent against your rebellion against God and to shed all the other things that are in you. Like, well, what is that going to mean about this? And do I have to give up this? And I've been hurt in the church, or I've been like, just get rid of all. What does it matter? If Jesus raised from the dead, what does the rest of it matter? And if he didn't raise from the dead, then why does any of this matter? Like, it's all hinging on that. And either you see it as foolishness or you see it as the power of God. And if you see it as the power of God, then just cast everything aside and pursue him. But if you don't know right now, if you're really torn, then what I would encourage you to do is read the book of Luke and then the book of Acts. They're actually one book together. We're same author. It's a part one, part two, even though they're not next to each other in the Bible. Read the gospel according to Luke and then follow it up with reading Acts. Read about the life of Jesus and what he did and how he lived in the death and resurrection. And then read about what happened to his followers afterwards. Because his followers afterwards didn't act defeated. There's a famous scene just to wrap this up. There's a famous scene in Acts 5, and the early church is happening, and Peter and John are preaching the gospel and the rest of the apostles, and they get arrested and they get warned, don't preach this name anymore. And they say, well, if you think we should obey God rather than you, I guess, you know, that's up to you, but we're going to keep obeying God. And so they get frustrated and they throw them into prison, and then the angels break them out of prison and instruct them, go back to the city center and keep preaching. And so the next day, the authorities say they want them back to them, and they say, go to the prison and bring these guys back to us. And they say, well, they're not there. And so they're like, oh, they escaped. They ran. Oh, actually, no, they're in the city center. They're still proclaiming this Jesus. And so they're just enraged. And Peter and John give their defense, which is essentially to say, we told you that we were going to obey God rather than you. What would you do if you were in our situation? Which I think the Greek translates as nanny nanny boo boo. What are you going to do? Like, what are you going to do if you believe, if you've seen the risen Lord, if you wept over his death and then you saw him again? You saw his body being torn apart, literally ripped apart. And now you see him whole and he's eating fish and he's hanging out and then he ascends into heaven. What in the world would you be afraid of? And you look at the early church and you can't deny that what you see in them is they're not afraid of anything. Why? Because they've experienced a power greater than they'd ever imagined. They've seen light flood the darkness of the world, and they see everything. And they see it as wisdom and power. And it's beautiful. And Gamaliel, one of the priests, one of the wise men in the council, says to them when we're all enraged and they want to kill him, he says, hey, get them out of here for a minute. And he says to the council, he says, look, if this is of man, it's going to fall away. But if this is of God and you oppose it, you could find yourself opposing God. And Paul agrees. And I would just point to this as testimony that it was of God. Because 2,000 years later, millions of people across this globe, whether it's here in the United States or in underground meeting locations, undisclosed meeting locations in the Middle East or in China, there are people across this globe who have seen the cross, and it is the power and the wisdom of God, and have realized that whatever they are looking for, that in the face of Jesus, the light shining into darkness, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So the question is just, what do you see? As we take communion here this morning, this may be different than what you're used to. And we know with all these people, it's going to be chaotic and we don't care. Because what Jesus did the night before his death was he knew that they were going to doubt. They were going to be confused. And he instituted the Lord's Supper to remind them of what he was going to be doing, and so that they would later be able to take it and eat and remember the power and the wisdom of God displayed in the cross and the empty grave. And so here are the instructions. If you are a follower of Jesus, I don't care where you go to church, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcome at our table to take. And the way that we do that is you just come forward anytime. We're not orderly. We don't dismiss you by rows. You just come forward anytime. You crowd around the table. You can budge in line and go around and take a piece of bread and you dip it in the juice and give it to your family that's with you and take it together, whatever you want to do. And if you are not a Christian here and you're just observing and you're not sure what to think about any of this, we're just so glad that you're here. And we just encourage you to take this time as people are getting up and doing this to just remain in your seat. It won't be weird because people get up at different times and that's not strange at all. We just encourage you to sit and to consider these claims and consider these things and to pray. Maybe for the first time, ask God, is this life? Is this power and wisdom or is this foolishness? And then if in that moment you see it as life, then come forward. You don't have to pass a test. You don't have to prove yourself to me. Just come forward and receive what Jesus has done for you in his death, his life, death, and resurrection. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come back up. When I'm done praying, the table is open and you can come forward and celebrate the good news of the resurrection, the power and the wisdom of God on display in the face of Jesus. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And God, I know that for all of us, we are faced with the cross and we are faced with the empty grave and we are asked to choose. You use the wisdom of the world. You make it foolish. As we chase about all kinds of smaller things, smaller stories, smaller power, smaller light, smaller peace, smaller meaning, and what you offer us, it's all of that and far, far more. God, I pray we would see it as wisdom. And I pray that even now as we take communion, God, that we would celebrate. You are risen. You did not stay on the cross. You did not stay in the grave. All of human history hinges on the moment of the resurrection. And God, we can't, it's so hard to believe at times, and it's so miraculous, and how could something so wonderful be true? And yet we see it. We not only see it in the resurrected Lord, but we see it in your people over generations and generations. We see it in the church in Acts. They feared nothing because they'd seen the risen Lord. We see it right now with our brothers and sisters across the globe who are being imprisoned and killed as they sing worship songs as they're being led to executions. What can explain that, God? We know what can explain it. The only thing that can explain it is that it's real. It's powerful. Forgive us for chasing other lesser things. Let us have eyes to see the light, the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus. Amen.